They're teaching biblical, and that's what we're going to hear about tonight. Don's been in ministry almost 20 years. Can you believe that? And a dear friend, and so we just want to give our attention to him, learn about the resurrection. Thank you, Don.
Not a problem. Let's see if I can. This sounds like Richard's trying to blow me up again here. Okay. Oh my. You know, getting started is always the most difficult part for me. You know, it's late, we've had dinner, we've had a lot of really good teaching. By the way, I need to ask a question. Where's our singer that was here? Oh, she's out in the back. Okay, then I won't do this. We need to get everyone kind of awake so they can pay attention to what we're doing. I'd like everyone to stand up for a moment. Stand up. And face that direction, and reach out and massage the shoulders of the person in front of you. All right, get the juices flowing. Okay, now can we turn the other direction? Okay, now we can sit down and. Now, here's the really big question. Why did you all do that? Because I had the suit. I spoke with authority. And you just said, okay, and did it. Kind of sounds like how you become a Jehovah's Witness, right? Because someone with authority says something, and you go, okay, he's someone I should listen to, and so I'll go do that. Speaking of authority, I have three grandchildren now. This is a whole new phase of my life that I really like. Isn't that great? Yeah, three grandchildren. I didn't have to do anything for it, and that's the best part. Except show up at the hospital with Grandma. No, actually, Grandma was already there. She was there before the mother was there, if I recall. Yeah. She wanted to make sure she didn't miss anything. But our oldest grandson is Nathan David. Now, there is a kid who's going to be schizophrenic. Nathan David. Nathan is 5, and he is my best buddy. Shortly after he was born, a few months after he was born, my daughter wanted to go Christmas shopping with my wife on Black Friday. I don't understand this, but women seem to like this thing. So they leave at like 5 in the morning, Friday morning after Thanksgiving. And so my daughter wanted to go. With my wife, and she asked her husband to watch Nathan, and he said, "Oh, I can't. No, there's no way. I can't even change a diaper. I'm, you know, he was terrified of this." So she asked me if I would watch him, and I said, "Well, that would be fine, as long as I don't have to go there. You bring him here, and it'll be okay." So she said, "Okay," and so she brought him over, and then she said, "Now, Dad, are you sure you can do this?" And I said, "Well, he's really little, and I'm really big. I can take him in a fight." I'm pretty sure that'll be okay. So she left him there and flopped him in bed, and we slept for a while and got up and got him breakfast, and we were having a good old time, and she came rushing back after about an hour and a half or so. "Are you okay, Dad?" And, "Oh, yeah, we're fine. Why? What's the deal?" So off she went. So Nathan and I have been like this ever since then. Everything I do, he has to do. And he discovered at some point that I work for my son's construction company, and I'm one of the bosses. And so he called me about a year and a half ago, and I says, "Papa, can you take me to work with you?" And I said, "Well, yeah, that would be great." And he said, "I want you to teach me how to boss people." He's getting the idea of authority right away, see, and how that works. And so he's 5 now, and he called me about 3 weeks ago. He's going to school. And he said, "Papa, you have to finish teaching me how to boss people now." So bossing people, that was a really important thing. Now, what does all of that have to do with JWs and the resurrection? It actually has this to do with it. We believe what we believe because of a worldview that we have. And if the worldview that we have says, I cannot understand the Bible without somebody else to explain to me what it says, because I'm not of the anointed class, God doesn't speak directly to me, the Bible is only written to this anointed class of people, then everything we believe comes from them, and it is not unlike standing up and massaging one another's shoulders because someone told you to do it. You believe it because you don't know anything different. Sometimes you don't know how to even to what questions to ask, or if you can ask questions. You know, it's kind of like, have you ever been through a bank drive-thru and noticed that they have in Braille out there?
Yeah.
Why do they do that? You know, you just got to ask questions sometimes. Now, the resurrection, it happens to be very important doctrine to me, because it is the one thing ultimately that convinced me that Christianity is true. And as my wife and I got involved in ministry to Jehovah's Witnesses, we knew these Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were really fine, fine people, very intelligent women, good mothers. They put together, she was on a bowling league, they put together their bowling league stuff because they were the funniest people on the league. One year when they were doing their bowling league, the Bears, in a fluke of nature, I think, were winning the Super Bowl. They did the, instead of the Super Bowl shuffle that the Bears did, they did the bimbo shuffle with all of the bowling people. It was a stitch. And then we started reading what the Watchtower teaches, and we went, how can sane, rational people believe this stuff? And then one day we thought to ourselves, how can sane, rational people like us read this stuff to each other, even? Because we would. I mean, she would read one Watchtower thing, I'd read something else, and we'd go, can you believe this? Here, listen to this. One of the best things I ever read was Russell's the work, Finished Mystery, which was published after he died, about smoke on the brain being your hair growing and that sort of stuff. I kind of like that. So we started looking at this resurrection question because of trying to figure out what they believe. And, you know, to be perfectly honest, there's not a lot here that's probably going to be original. We were helped by those who preceded us, Lori McGregor and Dwayne Mignani and others who have ferreted out a lot of really good resources that are available on this topic. There is, by the way, our recent journal just came off the press on Tuesday. The lead article is Resurrection JW Style. You can pick that up. And there's some other information, workbooks and things, and a MP3 CD that you can get in the back if you're interested in that. So there's a lot of good resources out there. Now, having said all, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this place to gather. We thank you for this group that you have brought here, for you have something special for them tonight. It may be in this teaching, or it may be something else that has been said or done while they were here, but Lord, we ask that you would touch each one of us deeply by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Oh, yeah. I got the little clicker thing, right? Conservative and liberal, right? Advance or go backward. That's okay. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even the Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also that have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. 1 Corinthians 15:13, 14, 17, and 19. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope. It can't really get any clearer than that. The core of the Christian message, the core of the Christian faith, if you don't get anything else, is that the resurrection is true. And if there is no resurrection, then just go and do something else. Go be a Hindu. Go be a witch. I'd go be a witch. I mean, Wicca's like really fun. You can make up your own religion as you go, and you know, you get sex involved and all of that. It could be a great religion. If there is no resurrection, then it doesn't matter what you do or what you say or what you believe. The resurrection identifies Jesus as God. Only God has the power over life and death, hence Jesus' resurrection is intricately tied to his deity, which is another Christian doctrine that is denied by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. The Apostle Paul makes this clear when he wrote that Jesus, quote, was declared with power to be the Son of God. How? By his what? By his resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4. The fact that Jesus raised himself from the dead proves his deity. Does the Watchtower teach true resurrection? Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, claim to believe in Christendom, in the Christian doctrine of the resurrection, but through sleight of hand and redefinition, actually believe in something altogether different as well, as patently illogical. Sleight of hand. This is really important, because this is how these things work, and when you're the authority, you can do that. You have to simply redefine the terminology. Use the words, but just give them a different meaning. Let's step away from the Watchtower for a moment and talk about another group. Does anyone heard of a group called Heaven's Gate? Okay, 39 people took their lives, right? Why did they do that? Does anyone remember? Flying saucer was going to pick them up, exactly. That's right. UFO was following a Hale-Bopp comet, right? And they were going to get on the Hale-Bopp comet. How were they going to do that? They had to get rid of this container to get onto the Hale-Bopp comet. And so on their website, they had a thing saying how they are opposed to suicide. You go, okay, well, why did they commit suicide? Because as you read the piece on their opposition to suicide, suicide, as defined by Heaven's Gate, was continuing to live in this container and forfeiting your opportunity to get on the spaceship. So they used the right word, and they said they were opposed to it, but they gave it an entirely new definition. Now, this worldview issue is run so deep. Do you know that they had bought a telescope, Heaven's Gate did, to see the UFO? And they took it back and said it was broken because they couldn't see anything. And they bought a pair of binoculars. Now, they couldn't see as well, but they were sure they saw something. Worldviews mean a lot. So, resurrection. In this presentation, we will try to answer what is the biblical teaching on resurrection, what is the Watchtower teaching on resurrection and related issues, and how can we respond to their logical and biblical arguments. What is the biblical view of the resurrection? Resurrection is the rising of the physical body. We can learn two things from the words of Jesus in John 2:18 through 22. Then the Jews, it says, demanded of him, what miraculous sign do you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. The Jews replied, it took 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. What did Jesus say he was going to raise? What? His body. Who was going to raise it? He was. That is really cool because it tells us a couple of things. That the physical body is what is going to be raised, and that the one doing the raising is going to be the one who had died. So that demonstrates something else. If he is going to raise it, wouldn't that mean he was still existing someplace? You see, that's just one passage is so powerful. Paul's teaching on the resurrection, the most in-depth is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he was refuting the heretics of his day who were denying the resurrection of the body. The question at issue, Paul states it this way, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? 1 Corinthians 15:35. ironically, that's the same question the Watchtower Society asks in a kind of a cynical way. Quote, what body does he give them? Does that sound familiar? It could not be the same body of exactly the same atoms. If a man dies and is buried in the process of decay, his body is reconverted into organic chemicals that are absorbed by vegetation. Persons may eat that vegetation. The elements, the atoms of that original poison now are in many persons in the resurrection. It is obvious that the same atoms cannot be in the original person in all the others at the same time. Insight on the Scriptures, Volume 2, page 790. You got the picture? Someone died. An apple tree grew up out of their body. Some other poor soul is walking along, or many poor souls is walking along the road and come to an apple tree, and 30 of them grab apples and eat the apples, and now they've absorbed the component parts of this poor individual that died, and so how is he going to get a resurrection body? I mean, now it's distributed all over the place. That could be a problem, couldn't it? With this question, the Watchtower Society employs a straw man argument, as though Orthodox Christian belief demands that every atom of the original body be included in the new resurrection body. The Apostle Paul exclaims that this type of skeptical questioning is foolish and explains, quote, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or something else, but God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives it its own body. 1 Corinthians 15:37. Paul likens the body to a seed. It is not necessary that every original atom of the body be brought back, but rather that there is a physical continuity between the body that dies and the body that is raised. Just as there is physical continuity between a seed that is planted and a new plant that grows from it. What happens if you plant an apple? Pardon? You get an apple tree. But where does it come from? The seed. It doesn't come from the whole apple. The whole apple dissolves. But there's something in the seed, and out of that seed springs forth life, which produces an apple tree and many apples. If you plant that tree, that seed in Illinois, where will the plant come up? You're kidding. I mean, if I plant it in Illinois, it won't pop up in, say, Japan? No. Because there's a physical continuity. It's connected in some way. It is not necessary that every single element, every atom of this body comes back in the resurrection. It's just not required. There's nothing in Scripture that even indicates that. And yet that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses are arguing for in their straw man argument. By the way, straw man argument, did you know where that came from, that derivation of that? I used to think it kind of meant like a scarecrow out there. You could knock it over easy. But actually it seems to come from England, where that they had a guy that would hang out on the street, and he would put a straw in his shoe, his left shoe. And he was willing to say anything in court if you paid him money to do that. Anything to help you make your case. That would be a straw man argument, something that was actually untrue, but was used to strengthen your case, even though it was false. What did Justin Martyr have to say about this argument in the 2nd century A.D.? In Volume 1 of the Anti-Nicene Fathers, page 294, under the subheading Objections to the Resurrection of the Flesh, Justin Martyr writes, by the way, Justin Martyr is like one of my heroes. I love this guy. They who maintain the wrong opinion say that there is no resurrection of the flesh, giving as their reason that it is impossible that what is corrupted and dissolved should be restored to the same as it had been. According to Justin, then, the JWs maintain what? The wrong opinion. The Watchtower Society denies any continuity between the old body and the new, and in fact teaches a recreation rather than a resurrection. Quote, hence, according to God's will for the creature, in a resurrection one is restored or recreated in either a human or a spirit body, and yet retains his personal identity by the setting in motion again of the distinctive life pattern of that individual. That's Make Sure of All Things, 1953, page 311. What is the difference between resurrection and recreation? Well, of course we're going to see. Paul further explains, quote, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable." Now follow this little magic word here. Oh, yeah. Oh, I get to use this red thing, huh? Isn't that cool? It. Follow that all the way through the text. It. What is it? The body. Just put in body there. It, body, is raised imperishable. It, what? Is sown in dishonor. It, what? Is raised in glory. Is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. What is it? It is the body. It's very clear as you follow through the text. Is a spiritual body incorporeal? This is where things start getting a little murky. A little bait and switch, if you will. Because the word spiritual certainly is in there, right? A spiritual body. Well, the watchtower will grasp at the term spiritual body in 1 Corinthians 15:44, and make the related argument that the new body, at least of the elite class of JWs, is not a physical body, but an incorporeal body. Does spiritual mean incorporeal? The answer is no. They, the Israelites, all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:3-4. Was the food they ate incorporeal, or was it physical? Was the water they drank non-physical or physical? Was the rock non-physical or physical? So spiritual has nothing to do whatever with physicality. It has to do with something else. Christians are, even now, spiritual people because of our relationship to Christ. But we most certainly are corporeal beings, as we can see as we look around the room, for example. The resurrection body of Jesus. Jesus modeled the resurrection body for us. Was he an incorporeal spirit? Jesus appeared to his disciples in Luke 24, starting with verse 36. He himself stood in their midst, but they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing what? Now, this is important. The Watchtower needs to read this particular part of the passage, because the disciples are startled and frightened and think they are seeing a spirit, a ghost, an incorporeal being. And so Jesus now has a very good opportunity to confirm the Watchtower's view of this. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." A spirit, I'm physical, guys. You can touch me. To say that Jesus is a spirit is to doubt the resurrection. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" I asked a Jehovah's Witness this one time. Why did he ask me that question? He said, "Well, he was hungry." You know, it never ceased to amaze me, though. Maybe y'all did this. I don't know, but... As I teach believers how to talk with, you know, JWs or Mormons or whatever, I tell them, now, just because we have given you the right answers, do not think for a moment that you're going to silence them. They said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, sometimes they get pretty creative in their comebacks." For example, we were talking with one couple, pointing out that Jesus is on the throne, the Father's on the throne, there's only one throne, as we go through the book of Revelation. And she was completely nonplussed. She said, "Well, I think it's a really big throne. It's kind of like a couch, and a lot of people sit on it." I said, "That's good. The Watchtower doesn't even teach that, but that's a good one." He asked for that because he was going to demonstrate something, that he was physical. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence, and of course, it didn't drop through to the ground because he was a physical being. What did doubting Thomas doubt? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." John 20:25-28. What did Thomas demand to see? The body, but something specific. The wounds. The ones where he saw the nails go in, the pierced side. He wanted to see the actual wounds where all of the damage occurred to this physical body. So it wasn't just that the body was resurrected, but he wanted to see that it was the same body. What did Jesus show him? Oh, there it is. Incredibly, the Watchtower Society admits that Jesus did appear in corporeal bodies, but asserts that he manufactured these bodies for the occasion. At times with complete wounds, reproductions of course, but only so that his disciples would believe that he had been bodily resurrected. However, for 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples on different occasions in various fleshly bodies, just as angels had appeared to men of ancient times. Like those angels, he had the power to construct and disintegrate these fleshly bodies at will for the purpose of proving visibly that he had been resurrected. Insight on the Scriptures, Volume 2, page 76. Look, guys, I have been resurrected. Oh, well, sort of resurrected. I mean, this isn't actually the resurrection body, but it's one that will prove to you that I was resurrected, even though it's fake. Okay, I like that. And so, with Jesus' remarks to his disciples, as recorded at Luke 24:37-43, he did not endeavor to explain that he had been resurrected a spirit creature and had now materialized for their benefit. He just let them believe that it was the same physical body. Would Jesus have deceived his disciples in this way? No. Would it have been right if he had? What did the disciples think? Now, here's when you know you have a car salesman running your organization. No, we didn't roll back the miles on that one. The founder of the Watchtower, Charles Taze Russell, by the way, I didn't mean to offend all used car salesmen. Charles Taze Russell said as far back as 1908, quote, "But he spake of the temple of his body." The disciples evidently got the idea that he referred to his fleshly body as the temple of God, and supposed that our Lord's prediction was fulfilled 3 days later, after his crucifixion. But we cannot so view the matter. Zion's Watchtower, January 15, 1908, page 27. So the disciples thought it was a resurrection body, but we sure know better. In Christian terms, a person has a body and an inner being called a soul or spirit. When a Christian's body dies, the spirit lives on and passes immediately into the presence of Christ, as Paul states, quote, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body," Philippians 1:23-24. Note that Paul is not his body, but lives in his body. Someday he, Paul, will leave his body and go to be with Christ, as will all of us who die before Christ returns. But this is not the end of the story, nor is it the final state of a Christian who can be disembodied spirit in heaven. In fact, we will not be completely whole again until the resurrection, where our spirits will be united with our new resurrection body. You know, this is so important to Justin Martyr. He argued in his first apology that it is necessary to resurrect the body because the deeds that we did were done in the body. And so God would be unfair to punish the spirit only, or reward to the spirit only, and so the physical body had to be raised in order for God to be just in his rewards or punishments, because the entirety of the person committed the acts. It's kind of interesting reasoning, I thought. Paul writes, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. By the way, have you ever noticed there's a couple times this occurs that he writes to the first church of the ignorant brethren? We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. When Christ returns, he will bring with him those Christians who have formerly died, and at that time, their bodies will rise and unite with their spirits. Then any who are alive on earth will be changed and receive their new bodies as well. For the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, one of my favorite passages. The dead in Christ shall return with him. What will rise to meet them? Their bodies. Recap of the Christian teaching, the dead in Christ do not go out of existence. Their souls exist in heaven with Christ until they receive back their glorified bodies in the resurrection. The Watchtower's definition of soul. The Watchtower Society denies that a man has an inner soul or spirit. Rather, the man is a soul. What is a soul according to the Watchtower Society? Quote, so it is with a human being. There is a body and a life principle or life force, the union of which makes the soul. The Watchtower, January 15, 1913, page 23. Quote, remember that the sentient creature or soul was produced by the union of the breath of life or life force with the earthly organism awake, July 8, 1949, page 26. A soul is the union or combination of a body and a life force, according to the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Now we have it defined. By the way, just a kind of a interesting question that came across my desk this week, as someone was working on a similar sort of question here about soul. If the soul is simply who we are, the body, no different than an animal, then when Peter writes that eight souls survived through the flood, does that mean all the animals died? Yeah, things that make you go, thank you, Keith. You could ask a Jehovah's Witness, how many actually survived the flood? Peter says only eight souls, and of course, if we are a soul, no different than an animal, does that mean all the animals on the ark perished? Because only eight made it. Interesting. Pardon? Animals don't have a moral conscience. Yet someone may ask, don't humans have an immortal soul that survives death? Many have taught this, even saying that death is a doorway to another life. But that idea does not come from the Bible. Rather, God's word teaches that you are a soul, that your soul is really you, with all your physical and mental qualities. What Hope for Dead Loved Ones, page 1987, page 2. And after you read that, you go, really, what hope is there for dead loved ones? Not a whole lot. Adam ceased to be a breather or a soul and went back to the lifeless dust from which he had been taken. No part of him lived on. He went completely into non-existence. And that, by the way, is good news to make you happy. Is this an oxymoron? Is this like talking about jumbo shrimp or something? Again, man is a soul, so of course the soul dies when he does. Even Jesus suffered the same fate. Jesus was dead. He was unconscious, out of existence. Death did not mean a transition to another life for Jesus. Rather, non-existence. Awake, July 22, 1979, page 27. The fact that they teach that there is no soul, no inner man to survive death, gives them a major resurrection problem, as we will see. Watchtower definition of spirit. Spirit equals life force. What is a life force? Quote, the spirit is much like electricity, which activates many things but does not take on their qualities. Is this life all there is? Page 1974, page 51. Thus, the spirit could not have personality, but must be an impersonal force. Awake, August 8, 1972, page 27. It is a force similar to electricity, they tell us, which merely animates the body. It takes on none of the characteristics of the person or soul it animates, just as electricity does not take on any characteristics of the appliances it empowers. This electricity doesn't take on the characteristics of the computer, and then the light bulb, and then the refrigerator. And that's basically their argument, is your life force is just like you're just plugged in and unplugged. And that's kind of it. It's electricity, more or less. How does the Watchtower define resurrection? According to the Watchtower Society's Apologetics volume, Reasoning from the Scriptures, resurrection involves a reactivating of the life pattern of the individual, which life pattern God has retained in his memory. According to God's will for the individual, the person is restored in either a human or spirit body and yet retains his personal identity, having the same personality and memories as when he died. Page 33. Reactivation, life spirit, life force, life pattern. Where are these terms found in the Bible? Doesn't have Trinity, and it doesn't have these either. And it all gets very confusing, doesn't it? Life spirit, life pattern, life force, reactivation. Okay. You see, one of the things that happens is once you start denying essential Christian doctrine, you have to really wander far afield to start explaining what the Bible says. The life pattern, what is it? According to their 1953 Apologetics volume, Make Sure of All Things, the life pattern is the personal life record of the creature built up by his thoughts and by his experiences in a life he has lived from certain habits, learnings, leanings, mental abilities, memories, and history. It is also the register of the individual's intellectual growth and his characteristics, all of which make up one's personality. Page 311. You with that? It is all of your information, and that's all it is. The life pattern is essentially one's personality in some type of data form. It is not you, rather it is information about you. It is a record of your life. This record is stored in your brain and even in your blood. Each one of us, quote, each one of us develops his own personality pattern, and this is stored up in each one's brain, also the blood to some extent, end quote. That's the Watchtower, April 15, 1963, page 242. By the way, they say that Jehovah remembers your life pattern. That's only partially true, because in other volumes they explain to you that also trusted angels help him remember that. So when you're kind of being put back together, it's sort of a group project. That's scary. If any of you have worked with church bureaucracy, you would know, be afraid, be very afraid. As an aside, this is also one of the reasons why the Watchtower Society is opposed to blood transfusions. One may receive bad personality traits from a blood donor. Quote. This is scientific, by the way. Recent medical research has indicated in a realistic way how blood transfusions may damage the individual's personality. According to one authority, oddly the authority isn't actually cited, the blood in any person is in reality the person himself. It contains all the peculiarities of the individual from whence it comes. Transfusing blood then may amount to transfusing tainted personality traits. How great the danger may become if the blood is taken from blood banks to which criminals and other derelicts of society have contributed. The Watchtower, May 15, 1962, page 302. They had one in the 1950s arguing the same position and that a guy in England, a straightforward guy, upright citizen, had been honest all of his life, got blood transfusion from a criminal and woke up the next day wanting to steal stuff. The Watchtower Resurrection Fantasy. The million-dollar question, if your body is not raised and you have no soul or spirit which survives death, and even if the so-called life pattern ceases to exist when you die, just how are faithful JWs to be resurrected? Well, lucky, lucky, lucky you. God has a sort of videotape where he's probably upgraded now. We can have DVDs of your life pattern, which he duplicates and downloads into a newly formed body. Quote, God's ability to resurrect for the one with the ability and power to create man in his own image with a perfect body, with the potential for full expression of the marvelous characteristics implanted in the human personality, it would pose no problem to resurrect an individual. If scientific principles established by God can be used by scientists to preserve and later reconstruct a visible and audible scene by means of videotape, how easy it is for the great universal sovereign creator to resurrect a person by repatterning the same personality in a newly formed body. Insight on the Scriptures, volume 2, page 784. In other words, God copies you. In his wisdom, he has created a copy of your life pattern, which is your personality data, plus your experiences and memories, and has kept it stored up in the big hard drive of his brain. God merely has to download your duplicate life pattern into your new brain, and voila, you're back. Here are the really cool parts. Your copy clone now even remembers being you, which in Watchtower speak makes him you. But is it you? No, it's just a copy. In fact, it's a copy of a copy. It's a third generation copy. A copy is never the original. It may be all well and good for the new you, but who never actually lived or died. But what about the old you that actually lived your life? That had all the hard work to earn eternal life for your clone? He, she is forever gone. So we asked a Jehovah's Witness, going door to door, and sit at my table, what is in it for you? You're doing all this work, you're arguing with us, you're knocking on doors, you're passing out literature, you've been doing this for 30 years, but you're going to be dead forever dead, according to the Watchtower. But your clone, and we're not just cloning around here, your clone gets all of your rewards. I'd become a thief myself. Let my clone get punished. And so Joy, in her inimitable style, I love this woman, she's the smart one of the two of us, says, now, let me get this straight. You believe that Jehovah could create another you from your data record, right? Yes. Okay. And that is you. And you're satisfied with that, right? Yes. Okay. So he could bring in another you right now, even as we speak, right here, with all of your memories up to date right to this very moment, and then we could just take a gun and shoot you, and you'd be right fine with that, wouldn't you? Because you're living on. The only thing that makes it work is this time between dying and being recreated. When you think about it in actual terms of replacing just, you know, one moment you're here and 1 minute your clone's here, it's not really satisfying. He wasn't really happy, and he didn't have a really good answer either. Unfortunately, he's not going to be dead forever dead. Even according to the Watchtower dogma, the copy cannot be you, since, if you recall, you are your soul, which is a combination of your body and your life force, neither of which survived a death. Both of them ceased to exist forever. The life pattern, even the original, is likewise not you. It is just your personality or information about you. Personalities cannot be resurrected. Only persons can be resurrected, and information can certainly not be resurrected. Can you imagine the daughter who wants her real mommy, the one who loves and lived with, who gave her birth, being satisfied with this new copy mommy? Well, but then again, the resurrected daughter never actually lived either. She wasn't really born. She didn't break her leg, because those are only memories that are possessed by the clone of what happened to the real person who now doesn't exist anymore. The great Xerox caper. The life pattern is only information that never lived or died. It cannot be resurrected. The body is not resurrected. The soul is just a body which is not resurrected, and a life force which is not even personal, so the soul is not resurrected either. So, just what is resurrected in the Watchtower theology? This is a theological word that Joy looked long and hard to find. Bupkis. Logical questions to ask about JWs about resurrection theology. Are you no more than your personality information? Can data be resurrected from the dead? Is a copy the same as the original? Now, this one they get stuck on because they want to say, yes, Jehovah could create another original. Well, no, he can't, because there is only one original you. If he creates another original, it would be just that, another original. It wouldn't be you. If I had an original copy of Mark Twain and I had the best copying methods available and I could reproduce it exactly so you couldn't tell that it wasn't original, would it be worth the same as the original copy if I burned the original copy? The answer is no, because it's not an original, it's a reproduction. And a reproduction is never equal to, is never the same thing as the original. If God can copy you after you are dead, he can easily make a copy of you right now. If confronted with that copy clone right now, would you be willing to go out of existence so that the clone can live and supposedly be you? Mr. Jehovah's Witness, your clone can now take your place at the side of your wife when they go to bed at night. Won't that be satisfying for you? Would you want him or her sleeping with your spouse or cuddling up to your children while you meekly go out of existence? The answer is no. Will the Jesus you meet in heaven, provided you are one of the elite JWs that actually goes to heaven, be the same Jesus who died for you on earth? No. If he is a different Jesus who never suffered and died for you, why would you even care to meet him anyway? What happens to evil people, mostly unfaithful XJWs or mass murderers, are kind of the same, when they die? Are they recreated or repatterned or reactivated or whatever? No, they are forgotten by God. They got erased right off God's hard drive brain, and now they are nowhere. And the Beatles song was written for them, he's a real nowhere man. They are essentially in the same place as the faithful JW who went door to door, slaving for the organization for 65 or more years. It's just that the evil man has no copy clone living out his memories for him with the clones of his family and his friends. What happened to the body of Jesus? This is, reading Watchtower literature can actually be fun. It's entertaining. The Watchtower Society has taught many different scenarios regarding the fate of the body of Jesus. In 1888, our Lord's human body was, however, supernaturally removed from the tomb, because had it remained there, they would have been an insurmountable obstacle to the faith of disciples who were not yet instructed in spiritual things. Number one. Number two, 1923. How God preserved it from corruption, we may not know. We only know he removed it. Number three, 1930, as concerns the literal body in which the Lord was crucified, this much may be said, that God disposed of it according to his own perfect knowledge, likely dissolving it into gases. Number four, 1953, it was disposed of by Jehovah God, dissolved into its constituent elements or atoms. In 2006, it is hidden in a closet at Brooklyn headquarters. Uh, Well, okay. We did kind of make up the last one. But who cares, really? It's somewhere, and they really have an idea where it went. It's just gone. It's bad when you lose God's body, you know. We do know where Christ's body is. He is risen, just as he said. Mark 16:46 states that Joseph of Arimathea took him down, wrapped him in linen sheet, laid him in a tomb. Him who? Jesus. If Jesus had ceased to exist, then the body of Jesus was no longer him. Picking up in chapter 16, verse 6, the angel said, he is risen. He who? He, Jesus, the one who had been laid in the tomb. A brief look at Ecclesiastes 9:5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Aha, says the JW, the dead are unconscious, they know nothing. See, there is no spirit or soul that survives death. In order to explain this in any detail, it is important to know that Ecclesiastes is written to present the view from under the sun. The wisdom of the worldly wise, not the spiritually wise. Many pronouncements in the book of Ecclesiastes fly in the face of spiritual wisdom as presented in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is really important. Solomon is not writing Christian theology here. Solomon is depressed with 300 wives and 700 concubines. I would be really depressed too. And he is trying to figure out, is there any purpose to my existence? Why am I here? What is this all about? And so he says, I set out to see life if it makes any reasonable reason to be here by just using my five senses. I want to look at life under the sun. What I can see, feel, touch, smell, hear, that's how I'm going to evaluate this. And as he goes through, we read things like this. Ecclesiastes 10:19. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. Now, spiritually speaking, is money the answer for everything? No, it isn't. I just heard Donald Trump the other day on television saying money isn't the answer to everything. He says it makes life a lot easier, but it isn't the answer to everything. And so he and Solomon are clearly in agreement there. A response to J.W. in Ecclesiastes 9:5, Mr. J.W., would you mind taking a look at the second part of that verse and the following verse about the circumstances of the dead? They have no further reward. Even their memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Is it true that the dead, from a spiritual perspective, have no further reward, Mr. J.W.? That their memory is forgotten? Will the dead never have a part in anything that happens on the earth? That's a hard one to answer, because their whole hope is that they're going to get recreated and that God's going to remember them. And this whole passage is saying, nope, ain't happening. Even from the JW perspective, this is not true. How will the faithful JW be recreated if their memory is forgotten? And so, we end the tale of the Watchtower Resurrection, the Xeroxing of Jesus. The biblical teaching is that the resurrection is the physical raising up again of this body. In order to qualify as a resurrection, it has to stand up again. In order to stand up again, it had to stand up before. If it's a newly created body, it didn't stand up before, therefore it isn't a resurrection anyway. It's simply a recreation. Now, there was a film, I don't know, maybe you can help me remember the name of that film with the clones. What is it? Multiplicity. Okay. Yeah. I don't know, but it is worth seeing. Multiplicity, that might be it. It's about... Michael Keaton? No. No. This one is about rich people who had clones of themselves made for body parts. The Island. If you want to understand Watchtower theology, that that film really addresses this topic. It's a commercially made film. It's not religious, really, although they do ask some pretty interesting religious questions. But what you have in this film is clones of the person ready to take over, at least with the body parts, their life. And is that really the person? And it's a great film. Some really interesting stuff in there. So the resurrection is physical. The watchtower, because they have a false worldview, and because they tinker with theology because they have a false worldview, end up having false conclusions on nearly everything else. They would be the ones putting Braille at the drive-thru at the bank. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Christ. We thank you for the gift of eternal life that you have given to us because you bought it. You paid for it with your life by shedding your blood on the cross for us. And you secured that we can offer to all of us by resurrecting yourself physically, the same body that went in the tomb came out of the tomb. And Lord, that you will raise our bodies to newness of life and you will prepare us to be with you body and spirit eternally. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.